Well, we come to Psalm 83, our psalm of the month, and we have a lot of ground to cover with this particular psalm in one sermon. So as we have sung the first part, we should be a little familiar with it. I think it's a psalm that we're reasonably familiar with. It doesn't seem to me like it's an obscure psalm, but we'll talk about some of the parts of it here coming up. I'd ask you to please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 83. A song, Psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more." For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, "Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession." Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. In the reading of God's word, we are thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless now the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Well, how many of you this afternoon have ever been to Gebel? Remember that great hiking trip that you took in Midian? Or the fun vacation in Kishon? Or the delicious food that you ate in Endor? Probably not. Probably not, because we've never been to any of these places. And if we're not careful, what can happen with this particular psalm is this psalm can fall flat. It can fall by the wayside because we've lost the meaning of these many places. And who are these people we're singing about? We don't want to be guilty of that. We want to know what's happening in this psalm. And I can assure you that there's a lot happening in this psalm. We're going to try to cover some of the ground this afternoon. And I hope to convince you that this psalm isn't just a psalm full of weird names, but that this part of God's word, as all of God's word, is particularly relevant to your life. And it is particularly relevant as well to contemporary events, the things that are happening in our world. Because in many ways, the people and the places of the psalm, and you've heard their names, they're the same as the people in the places in our world. All of these people hate the church. And so they have something in common. We're surrounded by people who hate the church, who hate Christ. And so this psalm helps us to get a grasp on what's happening in the world around us. And another principle that we'll end on today, and I'll try to hit this home many, many times, is that actually all of these names and places points to Christ. They all do. All of them have some connection to the gospel and some connection to the proclamation of God's holy word, some connection to a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And so really, then, the more you learn about the word of God, the more you learn about how relevant this psalm actually is. And so I pray that if maybe we just listed off a long list of people you never heard of, by the end of this month, please investigate these names and places so that when you sing Psalm 83, it'll have a particular meaning to you. Matthew Henry comments, he says, "This, in the singing of Psalm 83, we may apply to the enemies of the gospel church." Is that interesting? We go immediately to that application of the church. "All anti-Christian powers and factions representing to God their confederacies against Christ and his kingdom, and rejoicing in the hope that all their projects will be baffled and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Now, that's the message of Psalm 83, is that they're going to all be whirling dust clouds and Christ is victorious. That's the message of Psalm 83. And it gets a little lost if you don't know who these people are. We start with the title, a familiar title to us, a song and a psalm of Asaph. This is actually the last of the Asaph psalms, a little section in the Psalter attributed to Asaph, or at least written, given from Asaph. We also want to notice that it's a song and a psalm. That's very important for us as psalm singers. We pick up on this detail that many seem to miss, but these are two names for the same thing. And that helps us to interpret Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, 16. In the New Testament, when it speaks of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they're not three different things. It's just referring to the Psalter. And amazingly, so many Christians miss that point. But it is here in the title of this psalm, a help for us to see that. That's very necessary for us here as we go quickly through this psalm to discuss some of these very obscure places and names, some of them hard to say. So I do ask for your patience as we go. We're going to go quickly. But we've always, in this psalm series, tried to lean toward instruction. These sermons are wanting to help you learn about the purpose of the psalm. So they're a little bit different in that sense anyway. Now, this is also an imprecatory psalm. Hopefully you picked up on that. It's an imprecatory prayer, actually. And so that's very important. We have to understand that this psalm is praying for the destruction of people, the enemies of God, in a particular way. That's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And amazingly, that actually falls in a sour way on the ears of many Christians. That's why Christians don't sing the psalms anymore. That's why many Christians have abandoned the psalms to just poetry. Instead of the holy inspired word of the living God, it's poetry. And so that's something we want to be careful of today. We need to understand the imprecatory psalms. So that's where we're going to begin, actually, is that this psalm is a prayer in times of persecution. The first verse, "Do not keep silent, O God." This is Elohim. "Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God." El. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the subject of prayer, but just on the subject of imprecatory prayers. The psalm is a helpful thing to us to know what to do in times of persecution. If you'll notice, that's one of the things happening in the psalm, is they're being persecuted from every side. And so what do we do? Well, the imprecatory psalms are a helpful way to deal with that, to know what to pray for. We're praying in particular for a curse or a judgment to fall upon the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're 83 psalms into this series, so we've talked about many of the imprecatory psalms. We've covered this subject quite often, but just in it very briefly, by way of summary, the imprecatory psalms are beautiful. They're not ugly and something to be discarded. They are the holy, inspired word of God. The imprecatory psalms have relevance to the church today because we still have enemies. The imprecatory psalms aren't cruel. They're not mean. They don't prove something negative about God. In fact, what they teach us about God's character is that he is holy and perfect and just and good. And so this psalm is the same. It is holy and it is perfect and it is a just psalm. It is good and it is a part of our God's holy word. So a prayer then to destroy one of his enemies is an okay thing to pray and to sing. And that is a holy and a just outcome to the enemies of God. Fourthly, and a point that so often is missed, we're going to review it a little bit this afternoon, is that the imprecatory psalms teach us about an important work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would rip the imprecatory psalms out of the Bible, then we take away part of the way that Christ judges his enemies. That's what a king does. And so it's very important to realize that Christ is the one in the psalm who makes his enemies the whirling dust cloud. Christ is the one in the psalm who makes them to be as refuse, and we're going to come to that, that's dung. Christ is the one who makes them to be as dung upon the ground. Now, those words strike us, but it's Christ doing that. And it's very important for us to see that when we rip the imprecatory psalms out of the Word of God, then we're noting that we're ashamed of a particular work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make some observations with that. I want to make a couple. First of all, anyone who would take away or ignore the imprecatory psalms really doesn't know much about Christ. Can you see that? If you think that these things are offensive and you don't want to have anything to do with them, then isn't it interesting? That's what Christ does. He does these things. And so it shows that we don't know much about Christ. And then people who tear away the imprecatory psalms really fail to teach Christ and what Christ really does. Very, very important that we make that connection. When Christ rises up to destroy the Edomites and the Amalekites, he's saving his people. He's fulfilling covenant promises that he made to the Father in eternity to save and protect a people. And this is how he does it. And so what an interesting thing that so many Christians want to forget that the imprecatory psalms even exist. That's a very sad thing to know. Verses 2 through 5 show us five particular things that these wicked enemies of God do. Five particular things. One of the things I want to notice here at the beginning is that in verse 2, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. Your enemies. These aren't just our enemies. These are enemies of the living God that rise up against the church. And that's an important point to note, because we need to remember that the enemies of the church hate us so much because they hate Christ more. And they hated him first. And that's the reason that they hate us. And that gives us an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us our place in this world, and it shows us the importance of the Psalms. Satan hates us because he first hated Christ. So the first thing we notice in Psalm 83 that the wicked do is they make a lot of noise. They make noise. And that's an important thing to note. Your enemies make a tumult. The haters of the church, they certainly know how to make a lot of noise. And they always have. They're sometimes actually much more vocal than we are. Isn't it interesting that many times in church history the church is silent, but the enemies of the church are vocal? And it's interesting to see that sometimes happening in our time. Secondly, they've lifted up their heads. They've lifted up their heads. The wicked notice the church. They always have. The church always stands out. The church has always been noticed. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very thing that is driving all of human history. Because human history is really the story of the redemption of a particular people that belong to God. And so the church will always be noticed. Because Satan will always notice the church. He'll never ignore the church. It's in his nature to hate the church. So the church is noticed. They've lifted up their heads. Thirdly, in verse 3, they've taken crafty counsel against your people. Crafty counsel. So they don't just notice the church, they study the church. The wicked are obsessed with the church. Have you ever noticed this? They're obsessed with the church. They may not even realize it. They certainly never admit it. But they're obsessed with hating Christ and Christ's people. They scheme and they plan to build kingdoms in order to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this crafty counsel against the church that we're focusing on here in Psalm 83. In other words, then, the wicked of the world, they don't just happen to throw together a plan against Christ. They live their whole lives obsessed with defeating the church and rising up against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a plan that's just thrown together. It's not a half-hearted plan. Christian, today, you need to realize that very large, vast, and powerful forces, legions of demons in the kingdom of Satan has risen up against us. It is a great battle. And what a strange thing that so many Christians just float along through the world, never knowing anything happening in the spiritual realm. Well, this psalm reminds us of the importance of this great battle. Many times as the church, we dismiss the venom of the wicked. You know, we can swing too far in one direction. Well, Christ has defeated them all. We don't need to pay attention to them. Well, Christ has defeated them. But we still pay attention to the nations that are rising up against the church. They have many resources. The wicked are very resourceful and very deceptive because Satan has that advantage with the lost. He's able to easily deceive them. And so often those who rise up against the church are just simply deceived. Well, we have a great advantage. Of course, Christ is much greater and he will save us. He will protect us and he will cause the church to flourish. That's what's happening in Psalm 83. But let's not be guilty then of overlooking the crafty counsel of the church haters in our own day. They consulted together against your sheltered ones in verse 3. Now, it's interesting here. The King James says the hidden ones. So these are those who have been set aside by God. These are God's people. The Westminster Annotations says God's saints are his secret ones. For he hideth them in the secret of his tabernacle and preserveth them from all dangers. That's our great hope today, that we are hidden in Christ. Psalm 31 in verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's our hope. And that's what we're talking about here in Psalm 83. Those that are set aside. Those who are protected. Fourthly, the wicked deeds of this psalm, not only do they make a lot of noise and lift up their heads and counsel against the church, but they gather together. This is an important little detail about the wicked in Psalm 83. And we've often noticed this in our psalm series in particular, that the wicked join together against Christ many times in the psalms. And that's an important point to make. We remember the very powerful words of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But then later on in verse 9, of Psalm 2, speaking of Christ, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Notice how a potter's vessel would break, just shatters. That's Christ breaking his enemies, and that's what's happening in Psalm 83. That's what's happening in Psalm 83. Last month when we covered Psalm 82, we noted that Christians do really such a poor job of voting for other Christians. We don't join together and put Christians on the throne. And we're very, very poor at that. Well, it's interesting to notice that pagans and those who promote sexual perversion, for example, they don't have that problem. They always band together. And they may hate each other, but they band together. They're much better at that than we are. They band together. They know not to vote for anyone who promotes any Christian value, because they know that's dangerous. And so they have that knowledge within them that they need to find someone else to join with against Christ. It's a part of their fallen nature. Very important for us to see. Verse 4 tells us what they think. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Pretty powerful, isn't it? That's what they want. So the fifth thing that the wicked do is they want to destroy the church. So you'll notice it's not just capturing the church. It's not just banishing the church. It's not just silencing the church. What do we learn in Psalm 83? They want to destroy the church. They want there to be no church. And that is their ultimate goal. Very important for us to see. And so we see then in our own particular time then, the homosexual activists, they join together with the abortionists and every other wicked group to fight against the church. And they understand the importance of joining together. The Word of God gives us this knowledge of their ultimate goal. They know that they need one another. They know that they're not powerful enough without joining together with others. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. They know they're not powerful enough to defeat God's people alone. They must unite together with others. A particular thing happening in our culture right now is the election that is upcoming. But also it's very interesting that we've had a Supreme Court justice pass away in recent days. And I won't comment upon her soul because I don't know anything about it. But I will note that this particular justice spent her life promoting wicked policies like abortion, for example, and outwardly opposing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very interesting that there's a person that's been nominated to replace her, and so many hate her simply because of her religion. Now, this particular nominee is Roman Catholic, so I'm not commenting on that at all, not endorsing that. But it's interesting to see the venom that is being displayed against this person because of her faith. So now we're acknowledging that there are problems with this person's worldview and all that. But she does oppose abortion. And so it's interesting that you have never seen the rising up of the wicked to oppose this nominee like you're going to see in the next couple of weeks. There's all kinds of schemes and all kinds of things happening. And again, we're acknowledging some problems with the Roman Catholic Church and all of that. But it is an example of the venom that is displayed toward what they perceive to be people of faith. And again, like I say, there's problems there with that. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent, and they form a confederacy. Fascinating for us. Aren't we covenanters? That's the word here. You see, the wicked are covenanters, wicked covenanters, but they understand the importance. It's the same Hebrew word that we use for covenant is here. The wicked have made a covenant together. That's interesting to note, that they hate Christ so much that they covenant together. Let's talk about some of these wicked people in our psalm. As we move to verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, or the Hagarenes, as the King James says. Basically, one quick summary of the psalm is basically there are 10 nations rising up against God and his people. And so don't get lost in the names, but notice very dramatically that all of these nations are on the north, the south, the east, and the west of God's people. They're surrounded. They're surrounded. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible puts it like this. It says, 10 nations are listed as representative of militant enemies that surround Israel. To the south were Edom, the Ishmaelites, and Amalek. To the east were Moab, Hagarenes, and the Ammon. To the west were Gebel, the Philistines, and Tyre. To the north was Assyria, who were helping the Moabites and the Ammonites. Fascinating to think about this visual picture of what's happening in Psalm 83. It's fascinating because in the same way in Psalm 83, so today the church is attacked on every side. The church is attacked on every side. From every angle, every conceivable position, we are under the arrows of the wicked. It is no less so now. And so I think that's one of the things that's powerful about this particular psalm, is it reminds us that we're under attack. And far too often, we want to sit back in our easy chair and think about the peace and the prosperity that we enjoy, when in fact we're constantly under attack by many, like in Psalm 83. A couple of important points to note here. I think it's actually interesting that in verse 6, the Edomites and the Ishmaelites and the Hagrites and the Moabites are all, hold on to your seat for this one, many of these are actually covenant children. They come from within the church. The enemies have risen up from within the church. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Now they rise up against Christ. The Ishmaelites, a tribe of Israel, but not just any tribe from Abraham, rather. They are Ishmael is Abraham's oldest son, his firstborn. And it's a position of honor and respect, a powerful position. But remember what happened with Ishmael. We covered some of that in our Genesis series. And we also have the Hagarenes that are here. These are likely the descendants somehow of Hagar, but there's actually some dispute about who they are. But they come from Abraham in some way. The Moabites, if you'll recall, the descendants of Lot. Remember our last sermon in the Genesis series actually covered the scandal with Lot's two daughters and incest with their father. The Moabites descend from the eldest daughter. So it's fascinating to note that here in this first group, all of these four groups come from, in some way, from within the church, from God's covenant people. It's a very interesting thing to note. Remember, Ishmael was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. So I think that makes the psalm have a particularly sad testimony to us that so many have risen up against Christ. Verse 7 is one where we get bogged down a little bit. Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. We're going north, south, east, west again here. Assyria also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. So just for the sake of time, we're not going to cover all of these particular nations, because you've heard about the Amalekites and the Ammonites and the city of Tyre and the Assyrians. Gebel is a little less known. Gebel's a city near Tyre on the coast. Was a part of the land that Israel was supposed to inherit, but they never did. Some definitely pagans, definitely coming up against God's people. I want to shift our focus into verse 9. Verse 9, we're praying for something in particular in verse 9. Notice, deal with them as with Midian. Okay, so if we're going to sing the words of Psalm 83, we're saying, God, deal with these nations like you did at Midian. Well, here's a part where we're going to need to be familiar with God's word, some of the things that are happening. As with Sisera, who is Sisera? As with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor and who became as refuse on the earth. Well, one of the applications that I wanted to make with Psalm 83 was that we're not ashamed of these stories, and it's okay to pray for these particular things to happen to the wicked who oppose the church. Well, what are we talking about then? As with Midian. What happened with Midian? Who are the Midianites? Well, this is a part of our application. Remember Judges chapter 7. You're going to need to review Judges chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 sometime this month with your family. Learn some of these names. Gideon is one of the great victors in these particular moments and his victory over the Midianites. Do you recall the story, just very briefly? Remember that there was a great army in Judges chapter 7. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. It was a very fearful moment. And so what did God do with Gideon? Did God raise up an army bigger than the Midianites? If you know the story, that's not what happened, right? God actually made the army smaller, down to 300 men against who knows how many tens of thousands. And all they had in their battle was a trumpet and a lamp with a pot over the lamp. And so it's very interesting. Then when they went to defeat the Midianites, they were supposed to shout, "The sword of the Lord!" And they blow the trumpet and break the pitcher. And in the middle of the night, and all this scared the Midianites all to death, and they were defeated. Fascinating. Fascinating. So then, when we read about the Midianites, we're reading about a victory that God wrought with his people against astronomical odds with small numbers of soldiers. Would we dare pray such a thing today? When we sing Psalm 83, is that not the spirit of it? That we want to defeat the enemy like Midian? Sounds pretty scary. You better make sure that's what you want before you sing Psalm 83, because that's the spirit of it. Matthew Henry actually gives a beautiful application here. He says, this method here taken of defeating the Midianites may be alluded to as typifying the destruction of the devil's kingdom in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel, the sounding of that trumpet, the holding forth of that light out of earthen vessels, for such the ministers of the gospel are, in whom the treasure of that light is deposited. Did you know that victory with the Midianites really is a picture of the preaching of the gospel? And that's what we're singing about in Psalm 83. How wonderful then to see the gospel in all of these stories that we're about to cover very quickly, but we're going to try to cover all of them. It wasn't because Israel was greater or more numerous. It was fully because God won the victory for Gideon. That's the church. The church isn't large and numerous and powerful with weapons of the world. The church is sometimes small and weak, a remnant. We're praying that God will destroy the wicked with the preaching of the gospel in Psalm 83. It's powerful. What about Sisera and Jabin? We're singing these names. Who are these people? Children, do you know who Sisera is? Have you read about Sisera? Well, Jabin was a Canaanite king. Sisera was one of his powerful generals in Judges chapter 4. And it's amazing the way the Bible tells this fascinating story that because Jabin and Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and they were cruel to Israel for 20 years. Now, in those days, just to imagine 900 chariots of iron was just beyond the thinking of something that was even possible. 900 iron chariots. Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Well, why were Jabin and Sisera raised up? Because God's people were sinful. And that's an application from Psalm 83. Why were the Midianites raised up in Judges chapter 7? Because of God's people and their sin. And so a couple of powerful things happen here. We notice that in this particular account that Jabin is defeated. Sisera, you know what happened to Sisera? He had a spike driven through his head. Do you remember that particular account? Matthew Henry makes another application. It says, he that thought to destroy Israel with his many iron chariots is himself destroyed with one iron nail. And thus do the weak things of the world confound the mighty. I'm seeing a pattern. Matthew Henry says he dies with his head nailed to the ground, an emblem of his earthly mindedness. A powerful application. These things are happening. Israel is winning these battles. How? Because they're powerful and strong and rich and faithful, or because God is powerful and faithful? That's how we will rise up against the enemies of the church in our day. And one of the things about the psalm here in verse 9 and verse 10, they became as dung upon the earth. Now, you know, it's a universal insult, actually, across every people and every nation, every time and every place, from the beginning and to the end. And so it is today. To be called dung is understood to be a very, very bad thing. It's always an insult. It's always as low as you can go. That's what Christ does to those who would rise up against the church, his people. The scriptures make it very clear how powerful that Christ is in his kingdom, and how low that these enemies will be brought. Verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, like all their princes like Zeba and Zalmon. So who are Oreb and Zeb and Zeba and Zalmon? Who are these people? Well, again, we need to know the word of God. In verse 12, they said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Well, the meaning then of this psalm is going to be enriched so much when we know more and more about the word of God. Oreb and Zeb were Midianite princes, and we read of their gruesome but certainly deserved deaths in Judges chapter 7, verse 25. They took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. So there's no confusion. These are the same names. So these are teaching us who we're talking about. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And in Judges chapter 8, in verse 21, Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna. And so all of these Midianite princes were destroyed by Gideon and his army. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in verse 12 is that the wicked pick on the wrong people. The wicked try to steal the pastures or the homes or the tabernacles, however that it can be translated in different ways. But whenever they pick the wrong one, Christ destroys them. And that's an interesting thing to notice in our particular psalm. And I think one of the greatest principles of this psalm that I want you to remember, I don't want you to forget everything we talk about, but if you forget everything else, the one thing I want you to remember today is here. It is that Gideon, in many ways, is serving as a type of Christ. You see, Gideon is rising up and defending and protecting his people. And we're seeing Christ there. Who's killing these people? Gideon is the one who is putting them to death, this type of Christ. And so as he is crushing the enemies of the church, so then we learn of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we sing about Oreb and Zeb and Zeba and Zalmunna, you can't even say the names, then we're singing about the victories that Christ is winning against his enemies. And ultimately, in our time, it doesn't matter if their names are Oreb and Zeb or whatever. They're all around us. There are enemies on every corner. From every angle, Christ destroys them all. And he cuts off the heads and displays them. In all of these particular ways, we see Christ. I want us to focus on that in our last few moments here. Because in verses 13 through 18, there are six principles before us, and we're going to try to cover them fairly quickly because we just have a few minutes left. But first of all, let's read our passage, and I want us to see six themes as we close. In verse 13, "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust." Remember, this is a part of our prayer. We're not just singing a psalm. We're asking God to do this when we sing it and we pray it. "Make them like the chaff before the wind." The King James says like the wheel. And some say that means like a tumbleweed. Possible meanings there. "As the fire burns the woods and the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest." You're asking God to do this. "Pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord." Yahweh here in verse 16. "Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that whose name alone is the Lord," again, Yahweh, Jehovah, "are the most high over all the earth." Now, the themes, one we've already talked about, one of the main themes of the whole psalm is that Christ is king, and that he is defeating his enemies. Psalm 110 gives us a taste of this. In verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." And I couldn't imagine a better commentary on Psalm 83. That's what Jesus is doing in Psalm 83. He is filling the room with dead bodies, and he is wounding the heads. A second theme here out of six in the psalm is God's sovereignty over all things. You see, this particular psalm is teaching us then that God is the one who has raised up these 10 particular nations. And then often it was because of the sinfulness of God's people and the things that happened among God's people. And so we are learning of God's sovereignty. You know, you can actually trace the power of all of these wicked nations to the sin and rebellion of God's people. That's sad. True. And so we're learning about that sovereignty in this particular psalm. A very important point for us to make. Think John Brown, as he always seems to do in the self-interpreting Bible. John Brown says, to quicken his people's opportunity in prayer, the Lord sometimes appears for a time to disregard their distress. We run across that theme often in the Psalms, that it seems like God is not there, that he's not listening, that he's not paying attention. But God is doing this in his sovereignty to save and protect his people. Brown says, whatever pretenses men make for their opposition to God's people, the real cause is their enmity against God himself, whose holiness they cannot endure, and whose image they cannot but hate. It's true. It's true of the enemies of the church. Brown says, wicked men, though diversified by nations, humors, or interests, strongly unite in opposing the cause of God and truth. And all kinds of commentary could be drawn from this psalm to notice how God sovereignly raises up the Romans, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, for judgment upon his people. And so the wicked enemies of the church then are not beyond the control of God's powerful providence. A part of that theme then is to notice, and this is an application to your life and my life as well. I think we've made many applications, but let's also notice that this psalm is written with some sense of frustration, isn't it? It is, because we're often frustrated that these wicked are rising up. And why is God silent when it seems like these wicked are rising up against the church? Well, God's not silent at all, is he? God isn't disinterested. God is powerfully preserving his people. And so in all of these particular things that are happening in this psalm, then we must know that God hears our prayers. That's the third theme. Prayer is a powerful theme of the psalm. And so when we sing the psalm, if you may not realize it, but you're asking God to do something in this psalm. You're praying for something to happen in the psalm. And you're praying then that God would, in the same way, like with Gideon, he would defend his people and defeat his enemies. That is a wonderful thing. And we don't have time to really cover it, but I wanted you to see in your worship order, in the larger catechism, question 190, Psalm 83 is mentioned twice. And that's important for us to see, because when we pray, hallowed be thy name, you'll notice there in the last three lines, we're praying that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance and idolatry and profaneness and whatever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. That's a part of the singing and understanding of this particular psalm. So the whole purpose of the psalm and these particular themes, we might say, is to teach us that no matter how many dozens of wicked nations rise up against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself will put them to shame. He will make them to be like the whirling dust cloud. He will cause them to come to nothing. They will be like chaff before the wind. Christian, we find great comfort and encouragement in this beautiful psalm because we know that Christ is victorious. Very quickly, we can cover some of these other themes. We've already covered number four, and that's that the psalm involves a lot of instruction. You can't just pick the psalm up and start singing, right? You need to know a little bit about the Word of God. And so the challenge that's here for us is for parents to look up these places and to teach your children the lessons of Psalm 83. Don't sing about Sisera if you don't know who it is. Right? Don't sing about Jabin if you don't know who Jabin is. Make it make sense to God's people when they sing these names. We need to know who these people are and what happened to them in their wickedness. We don't want the psalm then to be meaningless. We don't want it to be a list of weird names. We want it to be a psalm of application with the whole of God's Word. The fifth theme we've already covered as well. It's actually a psalm about evangelism, isn't it? Did you notice that at the very end? That they may learn. And so it's a beautiful thing to think that God can have his own people among the Amalekites or the Midianites or the Philistines. Or there might be a Christian in Gebel. So what happens then with the church when it discards the imprecatory psalms? Doesn't this psalm teach us that one of the ways that we witness to the world is to sing of their destruction? Well, now, wait a minute. I can't wrap my brain around that one. So many Christians have gotten rid of the imprecatory psalms. Ironically, they're getting rid of one of the most powerful means of evangelism. The holy inspired word of God. Songs given to us to sing. Not only that they will be destroyed, but that they also might be saved. And I think that's one of the saddest things, really, about the loss of the imprecatory psalms. And those who would discard the imprecatory psalms, they really do remove one of the primary ways we preach the gospel. You see, the gospel is all through Psalm 83. It's filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and his victories over his enemies. What is Jesus doing when he defeats his enemies? He's keeping his covenant promises and saving his people. And in many ways, that's a powerful part of the gospel itself. And so lastly, we've already said this theme too, but I want to close on it. The final and the greatest theme of this psalm is the many, many, many ways that it points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that part about the psalm. When we sing about Gebel and we sing about Philistia and all of these names, all of those things teach us something of Christ. All of those names teach us something about Christ's faithfulness to save us. I hope that they have that meaning for you. I hope that the imprecatory psalms are special to you. Yes, they require a little bit of wisdom whenever we sing them and apply them. We don't want to just always be wrathful when we sing them. But it's okay for us to pray for the destruction of Christ's enemy because Christ told us to. These places in Psalm 83 have significance to you because they were actual people and places in the Old Testament that teach you of Christ. And then secondly, by way of application, your whole life is filled with Hagarenes and Philistines and Ammonites. They're all around you. Your neighbors, nations that surround us, all around us are people who hate the church. And you need to know that how to handle people who rise up against Christ and his church. And so Satan then is always, as a part of his plan, rising up and attacking the church from every side. And you get to sing about that in Psalm 83. Today, my friends, as always, nations and leaders and powers surround the church and they all seek her destruction. They covenant together. That's a very powerful part of the psalm. They covenant together to strike at Christ. And so we must sing Psalm 83. We will not be a people discouraged by the imprecatory psalms because we're learning about Jesus in these particular psalms. If perhaps today you are among us and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting to me to notice then that you are actually one of the focal points of this psalm. This psalm is about you in many ways, because the psalm is speaking about those who have risen up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the only way of salvation. So you have put yourself against Christ, the only way of salvation. I want you to hear today that this psalm calls you to Christ. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of the living God in Psalm 83. You will be as dung upon the earth. You will be as a whirling dust cloud. You will be as chaff in the wind. You will be put to shame, for you are among the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a terror that must be. What a terrible thing that must be to know. We'll hear the word of God in Psalm 83. We will sing it together. Hear it and repent and seek Christ. Humble yourself in his presence and glorify him with your life. Child of God, today embrace Psalm 83. Learn the names, spend the time, study the background of this particular psalm, sing about Oreb and Zeb, and know who they are, and know that they teach you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we would grow to love Psalm 83. And we pray that these names would serve to draw us closer and closer to Christ. We pray that the psalm would teach us about the work of Christ and about the work of the types that come before him in the Old Testament and the many victories that are won in his name. Encourage us, we pray. Enliven us and fill us with your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us and guide us and teach us more and more of Christ. And preserve us through these days of sorrow and temptation and the attacks upon the church. We pray that all of these attacks would remind us of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.